Good morning. Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. I'll read from the NIV. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Thank you, Randy. Good morning. Good morning. Adele Sierra. Tina warned me this morning that I'm in a good time to preach. Dave may just have a PowerPoint on Adele Sierra for the next 30 minutes. That's what we would have done, I'm sure. But Dave didn't do that, so we appreciate that. My subject this morning is victory. And when you want to know the definition of a word, you obviously go to Google. And if you're really sophisticated, you go to the free online dictionary. Victory is the defeat of an enemy or an opponent that leaves you somewhat in the state of triumph. As a result of that victory. Often victory refers to an especially final, ultimate, and significant defeat of an enemy or an opponent. And some of you will remember those words of Winston Churchill in the Second World War. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. Now, when I think of victory, we always start by thinking of those personal victories we have. And as guys, we always think of those sports events, rugby and cricket, those great victories that we had. And as our kids grew up, there was Little League and soccer. And then at the university, there was various victories. There was these defeat of an opponent or an enemy, and then the triumph that we felt after that. So I thought I would start with some insignificant and personal victories and then move on to some more significant ones. 1963. This is me winning the mile in our high school meet. That was a big deal back then. And that's me. Skinny, hey? That was my victory. Very important for me, very insignificant in the big scheme of events. When I graduated from law school and interviewed for the big law firm, nobody asked me about this. Nobody cared. Then victories get more and more significant, of course. This is, of course, the great victory where South Africa rugby team defeated the New Zealand All Blacks. In 1995, in South Africa. And they even made a movie out of this that some of you have seen, although the movie's a little bit more political than the real deal. But still, I had tickets to this game. My brother-in-law had box tickets for this game in Johannesburg. But unfortunately, I was tied up trying to take a company public here in America, and I didn't get to go. But Graham Espy Jones, some of you folks know him as a fellow South African. He came over to the house at 4 a.m. Tina fixed us breakfast, and we watched this great game where South Africa beat New Zealand. And we yelled and we sighed and looked like the All Blacks going to win. And finally we won. Victory. And then as typical South Africans, we shook hands. We don't do this hugging business. So we shook hands, and that was that great victory that we have. Again, significant, but not all that significant. Then, of course, we have the Second World War, which is a much more significant victory. And for someone born in 1946 like myself, my dad went off to the Second World War for 7 years, and they were involved in North Africa and the European theater. And there was a time when it looked like we weren't going to win that war. My dad says that when he shook hands with his dad as he went off to North Africa, there was a chance he wouldn't come back. I mean, it was pretty serious. Rommel was tearing through Africa. Some of you know that Namibia used to be German Southwest Africa. It was a German colony adjacent to South Africa. Tanzania used to be Tanganyika, also a German colony. So there's a lot of threat there. And if you're in England, of course, you're being bombed by all those bombs. And it was a very tense time for 7 long years. But finally, in May of 1945, there was victory. The Nazis surrendered. And here is Winston Churchill with a huge victory, I think, a day or two after that. Now, my view of world history is a little different from yours. Because when I was taught world history in South Africa, I was taught that Winston Churchill and Montgomery won the Second World War. I was never quite sure what Eisenhower and Bradley and Patton were doing. I knew they were wandering around there somewhere, but I was never quite figured that thing out. And then when I did world history through my children, they never knew what Churchill and Montgomery did. They thought Eisenhower and Bradley and Patton won the Second World War. Huge, huge thing, changed the whole world here. So, I've done this before, haven't I? There we go. Oh, here we go. All right. So, that tells you about victory. Our text this morning obviously has to do with the ultimate victory. And for a Christian, the ultimate victory, of course, is when we receive our resurrection bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. That's ultimate victory for us. The final chapter of our salvation doesn't take place until Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies and start ruling and reigning with him in the new heaven and the new earth. This is ultimate victory. It makes winning the mile, winning the World Cup, even winning the Second World War pretty insignificant because it lasts for eternity. Now, if you remember, Paul's theology, or the theology of the Bible, is basically this. Sin leads to death. And Paul sometimes calls it the principle of sin and death. That basically sin, whether we are descendants of Adam, born sinful, choose to sin, produces guilt, produces condemnation, judgment, and death. Physical, spiritual, eternal death. And that is the state of everyone unless something interferes with that. And then, of course, Christ came to set us free from the law of sin and death. And he came with his death on the cross, which gave us grace and forgiveness and the gift of righteousness and reconciliation and ultimately eternal life. But sometimes when I'm thinking of salvation, I forget the last chapter. I focus on justification. I'm declared to be forever not guilty because of what Christ did on the cross. I focus on forgiveness. Ooh, I love forgiveness. All those bad things we've done in our lives are totally forgiven, past, present, and future. I focus on my personal relationship with Christ because that's so significant down here on earth. But really, the party doesn't really begin until Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. There's that great verse in 2 Timothy that says, Christ came to destroy death and to bring life and immortality through the gospel. That is the end game. That brings us to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those really terrific chapters in the Bible. It's really a picture of God's unbelievable grace, that He can take our beaten up, corrupted bodies and can transform them into resurrection bodies that will rule and reign with Christ for eternity, all because of what Christ did on the cross. Unbelievable grace. The folks at the church in Corinth, they were a little bit skeptical about the resurrection. Because you see, they were following Plato. Plato was a very important philosopher at that time. And Plato basically taught that, the soul or the spirit is good, but the body and material things are evil and are bad. And Christians tended to buy into that a little bit because, you know, we emphasize the spirit, worship God in your spirit. So a doctrine emerged, which started in Corinth and has persisted up until now, which is that when we go to heaven, we basically go with spiritual bodies and we float around up on a cloud up there and we play a harp or something like that. And I've got a great little quote here that I thought was pretty cool here. Gary Larson, the great cartoonist, he captured a common misperception of heaven in one of his Far Side cartoons. In it, a man with angel wings and a halo sits on a cloud doing nothing, with nobody nearby. He has this expression of someone marooned on a desert island with absolutely nothing to do. The caption shows his inner thoughts. I wish I'd brought a magazine. When I was growing up as a boy, our family was not a Christian family. That would have to be somewhat of my idea. I mean, that the idea I had of heaven. And you remember Huckleberry Finn? Mark Twain also says something like this about heaven. You remember Huckleberry Finn says in The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn about this Christian lady who was a spinster. I guess you couldn't paint it any worse. This Christian legalistic spinster, Miss Watson. Huckleberry Finn says, she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was go and sit around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there. And she said, not by a considerable mite. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. You know, even today we have Christian, I guess they call it Christo-Platonism. We have this idea that my body is corrupt and bad, but my spirit is good and holy. And when you talk to people about the resurrection bodies and the new heaven and the new earth, sometimes they think that's sort of unspiritual. You mean we're going to have real bodies? And we may even listen to music? There may even be sport? We're going to know people? We're going to rule and reign? They're going to be cool things? No, I thought we could just worship. My idea was it was an eternal church service. And I don't know about you. That's a little iffy for me. Eternal church service. I'm not sure about that. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 15 here. The first half of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is really saying that resurrection bodies for Christians are absolutely consistent with Christ's resurrection from the dead and the gospel. In the second half of 1 Corinthians 15, he's answering those questions, how are people raised from the dead? What does that look like? And he basically gives two analogies. The first analogy is it's sort of like grain falling into the ground and dying, and up comes a plant. And the old body is like the grain, and the new body is like the plant or the stick of wheat or whatever. And the second analogy is the old body that dies is like Adam's body, and the new body is like Christ's body. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58, which is our text for the morning, if you could look it up and have it in front of you, he basically comes to the summary conclusion of this whole concept of the resurrection of the body. So let's read verses 50 through 53 together again. And basically in these first three verses, the Apostle Paul is saying, transformed resurrection bodies are necessary in order for you to enter the eternal kingdom. You cannot enter the new heaven and the new earth without a resurrection body. Can't happen. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, talking to believers, that flesh and blood, that's your corrupt body of this world, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And here, clearly he's here talking about the eternal kingdom when Christ returns. Nor can or does perishable inherit imperishable. And really he's teaching us two truths here. Truth number one is that this corrupt body has to be changed before it can go into God's holy new heaven and new earth. But the second thing he's teaching us is that there will be resurrection bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. There will be bodies. We're not just going to go in as souls and spirits. And then in verse 51 and 52, he tells us this cool thing about how this is going to happen. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. A mystery, remember, is something not revealed in the Old Testament that's now revealed in the New Testament. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Sleep here is a euphemism for dying. We'll not all die. And that was something that was answering one of their questions. Because once Paul had sold them on the resurrection of the dead, they said, but what about people who are living when Christ returns? What happens to them? And that's the focus here. We will not all sleep, but we will all, whether we are dead or we're still loving when Christ comes, we all believers, all brothers and sisters, will be changed. And that word for change is there'll be a change in form, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we all, whether we're living or whether we've died, will be changed. Why? Because perishable must close itself with imperishable, and mortal must close itself with immortality. You cannot enter the new heaven and the new earth without resurrection bodies. Now, this passage here is focusing a little bit on people who are living. People who are living, when Christ returns, will be changed. I want to show you a companion verse here that some of you know quite well. Do I have to click out of this thing? Okay. There we go. This is a great companion verse. These verses focus more on people who've died. Here in 1 Thessalonians, the Christians who are living were afraid Christ would come back. And what happened to Uncle Ernie, who died a year ago? What would happen to him? And that's what it says here. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep, as a euphemism, who've died, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep with him. So those whose spirits have gone to heaven, the intermediate heaven, God will bring with him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And then this sounds like 1 Corinthians. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. What happens here, which is pretty cool, is that when we die, Our souls or our spiritual part go to heaven, or really an intermediate heaven. And our bodies lie on the ground until Christ returns. When Christ returns, he returns with, said Jesus will bring it, he returns with our spirits and our bodies are raised. He somehow reassembles all the DNA. And we have resurrection, souls and bodies, full people at the time Christ returns. What happens to those who are still alive? They don't have to die. They just get transformed. But we all have to have resurrection souls and bodies, or else we can't go into the new heaven and the new earth. And that's the great hope of the Christian. Justification's terrific. Declared to be righteous. Forgiveness is great. We have to have forgiveness. Relationship with God, but the final thing is when that happens. The Apostle Paul, if you flip back in your Bibles to a couple of verses, to verse 42, he sort of explains this to us a little bit in verse 42. So it'll be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. That body, whether it was cremated or whether it was buried, was perishable. One day it'll be raised imperishable. That's eternal. The body, it is sown in dishonor. Dishonor because it's a corrupt body. We all know that. But it'll be raised in glory. It is sown a natural body, but it'll be raised a spiritual body. Not a spirit, but a spiritual body. And that's the great hope that we have as Christians. Now, another glimpse that we get of this is in, I think, Philippians 3:21, where the Apostle Paul says that when Christ returns, our bodies will be transformed to be like his body. So that gives us a little bit of a hint that our bodies will be something like his body. And I remember the illustration I always think of as silkworms. Did any of you guys do silkworms? If you're raised in subtropical climate, we did silkworms. Silkworms were a big deal when you're like third, fourth, and fifth grade. And, you know, there were silkworms all over the place in South Africa. So we used to get these silkworms, put them in a shoebox, put holes in them. And the thing that you didn't know, but this could be helpful for Trivial Pursuit one day, is silkworms eat what? Mulberry leaves. That's exactly right. And we had a mulberry tree in our backyard. So I was one of the most popular boys in, I guess, elementary school back then, because we had mulberry leaves. And we'd have these little silkworms, poke holes in the box, we'd carry old boxes in the bus to school, and then we'd watch these silkworms eat the silkworm, and then they'd spin the cocoon, and then out came a butterfly. Pretty cool. And that's the same analogy that Jesus is using here. Our old body is like that silkworm. We go into this cocoon, which is sort of the intermediate heaven, but one day we're coming out as resurrected bodies like a butterfly at the end of time. And that is the final victory. Now let's move to verse 54 through 57, which is really where we start to get some traction here. Now, verse 54, when the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable, and he's repeating himself here because this is so important, and when the mortal has put on immortality, then at that time, and really at that time only, the saying that is written will come true. So it's at that time when Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies, at that time, the saying that is written in the Old Testament, and he's quoting Isaiah 25 here, death has been swallowed up in victory. Because until that time, death seems to win. People die physically. We don't know that we live eternally empirically. We take it by faith. But at that time, we will know for certain death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been defeated. Death has been decisively defeated. And we will live in a state of triumph. And then verse 55 is this cool verse that's sort of like a taunt. You know, when it's not quite like when you're under 8 soccer team beats the other team, na 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 na, you know, we beat you. But there's a bit of a taunt. Oh, death, you thought you were so strong, you appeared to be so powerful, you took everybody down. Oh, death, where's your victory now? Oh, death, Where's your sting? It's almost like when USC beats Notre Dame. Where was that vaunted defense? Nah, 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 nah. It's almost a taunt that we have. Death, you looked like you'd won for so long. You look like you were winning for centuries. But now, we have our resurrection bodies and we know death has been defeated. The power of death has been broken on that day. And then Paul does what he always does in verse 56. He gives us some theology. The sting of death is sin. He's basically reminding us what he has talked about in Romans and Galatians and all those things, that sin produces guilt. Guilt produces condemnation. Condemnation produces judgment. Judgment produces death, spiritual, physical, and eternal. That's the law of sin and death. That's the power of sin and death. That's what happens if nothing interferes with that. But, Christ took the sin, the sting for us, didn't he? Christ took the sting for us. But before he gets there, he's got to insert a little bit of grace. The Apostle Paul lived and died grace. The sting of death is sin. Sin, death. And the power of sin is the law. The Old Testament law or any legalistic system that you try to put into place only exacerbates the sin and the guilt. And he can't resist putting it in there because what some people say, and most of us were raised this way, yes, I've got all these bad things, but if I just try harder, if I just work harder, if I just stop doing this or start doing that or whatever, maybe I can get out of it. And he's just reminding us, you cannot earn your way out of this. Christ took the sting for you. And then he's verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And basically, we all know what happened. Our sin was placed on Christ. And he bore the sting of sin for us, which was death. Physical and eternal death. Because an eternal person could bear an eternal punishment for sin. And because he bore the sin for us, when we put our faith in him, when we believe that, we're not only justified, declared to be righteous, we're not only forgiven, we're not only reconciled and have a relationship with God, but one day we will triumph over death. And we will sing, oh death, where's your victory? We'll say, death, no, 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 we won. You lost, even though it looked like you were winning for centuries. That is ultimate victory. And that's when death is swallowed up in victory. So, what does this look like? I tried to do a little diagram for you here. And Phil Langford helped me on this because I'm a lawyer. I don't know how to do all this stuff. But Phil helped me with this, with this diagram here. Those of you who've been in my Bible studies, you know I do this on the overhead projector in almost illegible figures and stuff like that. So this is a little bit better. It's not perfect because I was real busy this week and we had a deal we were closing, so I didn't quite get it right, but it's close. That's you, Christian. The heart obviously is the spiritual part of you. The body is the body part of you. Okay, what happens when you die? Okay, your spirit, is that pretty cool? If I told you I did it, I'd be lying. But my stick figures are pretty, okay. The immaterial part of you, the spirit goes to, really it's an intermediate heaven. Because the new heavens and the new earth is the final heaven. So when you die, your spirit goes to heaven. Remember the Apostle Paul said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Jesus said on the cross to the other person there, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul said, I'd rather go and be with Christ better by far. So when we die, our spirits, our spiritual part goes immediately into God's presence. Our body goes into the ground. Whether it's cremated, whether it's buried, that's what's happened. Oh, that's just a Langford special there. Okay. All right. This is This is a person who's living now. So what happens to... So we got someone who's died and someone who's living, and they're both Christians. But we forgot to put the halo on this guy's head. But he's a Christian, trust me. Okay. Then what happens when Christ returns? And I probably should do these all together here because it kind of... Okay. When Christ returns, what happens? There's a thing here. When Christ returns, what happens? This guy who died, Zach, when he died, his soul went immediately into the intermediate heaven. His body either buried or cremated. When Christ returns, he will bring the spirits of all the believers with him. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 said. The bodies will be raised and we'll have resurrection souls and bodies ready for eternity. If we happen to be living when Christ returns, we won't have to die. We'll just be changed. But these people here all look the same. They have resurrection souls and bodies. And Christ returns. Now this next part there's some debate over. I believe there's a 7-year tribulation period and a 1,000-year millennium, which is the first phase of the kingdom. Not everyone agrees with that. So this part here could be truncated down. But then these resurrected people who go into the millennium or the eternal kingdom will then go when the earth is burned with fire and we have the new heaven and the new earth, 1 Peter 3. Then you go into the eternity, which is the real heaven. And what's the real heaven look like? Remember, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven onto earth. And we have the new heaven and the new earth. And this is where the party really takes place. This is where we sing. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Because the sting of death is sin, and Christ bore it for us. And we will rule and reign with Christ for eternity. Now, what are we going to do in eternity? Well, we're not going to sit on a cloud and play harps. I'm pretty certain of that. I have tried to advertise this book for you before. But there's a great book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And it's a really cool book because, you know, if this is our final destination, resurrection bodies and the new heaven and the new earth, if this is our final destination, we should know something about it. When you go to Maui on a vacation, what do? You don't read about Los Angeles Airport that's going to get you there halfway. You read about Maui. What's going to happen? What's happening there? So what's going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth? We don't know for sure, but there are some things. There are going to be some mountains there. There are going to be some rivers. You know, if my resurrection body is going to look somewhat like Christ's resurrection body, the good things of the body will be resurrected. The new earth, we're going to enjoy the things that we enjoyed on this earth. Maybe music will be there. Maybe, I'm sure we'll work because we enjoy working. It says we'll rule and reign with Christ for eternity. It says, I'm sure there's going to be sport. Almost for sure, rugby, but we don't know that for sure. I'm working on the Greek text of those verses to kind of... But we're going to do things that are cool. Heaven, the new heaven and the earth is going to be cool. We're going to see Christ face to face at our resurrection bodies. We are going to worship him. We are going to sing. We're also going to rule and reign with him in some way. And, you know, there's a lot of illustrations given. Those who are faithful on earth here will have great responsibilities in heaven. That's where we're going to really have our final and ultimate destinations, the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm so existential, particularly when I was younger. As you get older, you focus a little bit more on the new heaven and the new earth. When I was younger, I was a whole lot more concerned about raising the perfect family. We tried, Dave, and for a while we thought we'd pulled it off, you know, so arrogant, but you know. So as you get older, you go through life and the body starts to fall apart and all these kind of things. You start looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, and that's the final victory. I want to finish with this illustration. When my dad was getting older, and he thought that he was going to die, And we were living here in California. We just moved from Texas to California here. And I was cranking up my law practice and so on here. My dad wrote me an air letter card. Remember those old air letter cards you used to write? And he said to me, Brian, don't waste yours and Tina's money coming all the way back to Durban, South Africa when I die. Because all you're going to come back to see is a dead body. My spirit's going to be with the Lord. Instead, what I want you to do is save your money and go out into the back, take Tina and your three boys into the backyard and look up to heaven and give three cheers. Now, some of you who are not English don't understand, but when we were raised at the end of every rugby match, the winning captain always said, three cheers for the ref. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Whenever anyone was being honored, hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip. I know it sounds wonky, but that's what we did. All the time. So my dad says, go out into the backyard with your three boys, look up to heaven, and give three cheers. Because he said, my spirit's in heaven, my body's on earth. But one day you will see me again in the new heaven and the new earth. Not only will we see the Apostle Paul there, not only will we see Martin Luther, John Calvin, C.T. Studd, all of our heroes of the faith, but I'm going to see my dad there. I'm going to see my mom there in a resurrection body. And we're going to just talk about all the cool things that we've talked about, because that's going to be the ultimate victory. Carl and Karen, are you here today? You're going to see Zach there, man. You're going to see Zach there. That body's going to be resurrected. No more cancer. You're going to hug him. You're going to surf, man. It's going to be great. That's what it's all about, isn't it? The new heaven and the new earth. That's ultimate victory for the Christian. And it's all by God's magnificent grace that he takes a sinner like you and me and not only gives us the gift of righteousness and forgiveness, but one day he's going to transform our bodies. And in the new heaven and the new earth, we'll rule and reign with him for eternity. And it's going to be great. I have one more quote here somewhere. One more quote. To be in resurrected bodies on the resurrected earth, in resurrected friendships, enjoying resurrected culture with the resurrected Jesus. Now that will be ultimate victory. That will be the ultimate party. Everyone will be who God made them to be. And none of us will ever suffer or die again. As a Christian, the day I die will be the best day I've ever lived. But it won't be the best day I will ever live. Resurrection day will be better by far. And the first day on the new earth, that will be one big step for mankind. One giant leap for God's glory. That cool? Hip, hip. Hooray. Hooray. Hip, hip.
Hooray.
Hip, hip.
Hooray.
Let's pray. Father, we just rejoice in the great hope that we have that one day we will be together in the new heaven and the new earth with our resurrected bodies, and we'll all say together, death, you've been swallowed up in victory. And we'll rejoice with those we love, and we'll rule and reign with you for eternity. And all because of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. And we are so thankful and so grateful. In Christ's name, amen.